Good morning. Glad you could be with us today. It's a beautiful day and nice weather, and I think we're supposed to warm up a little bit this week for the fair, but that'll be all right. Some of us will be complaining about the cold before you know it. Been able to endure that. At 62 years of age, Darius the Mede received the kingdom away from Babylon. You recall in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was having a drunken feast in some room, and he called for the vessels that were stolen from the temple of Jehovah to be brought so they could drink their alcohol from these vessels. And that's when the hand appeared, and it had told Belshazzar and the Babylonians that they had been weighed in the balances of God and they had been found wanting. In other words, they didn't measure up to God's standard. And so the kingdom was going to be wrested from the Babylonians and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it happened that very night. And so after the kingdom was established by the Medes and the Persians, Darius the king set up overseers to manage the affairs of his new kingdom. In fact, in Daniel 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these were three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel made a very good impression. And now Daniel, of course, is a Jew who has been in captivity for many, many, many years. But even the foreigners, their captors, recognized the character of Daniel, and it made them pause and wonder why Daniel was of such a good character. What was different about Daniel? Now, some of these overseers who were supposed to be contemporary with Daniel, who were supposed to be on the same side as Daniel, they didn't cotton too well to the fact that a foreigner, this Jew, was in the same as them. In other words, why would you make one of these guys a leader with us? So these underlings, Daniel's contemporaries, of course, without his knowledge, in verses 4 through 9, they duped the king, Darius, into making a law in which to entrap Daniel that he might be executed. And they said in verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And remember their big plan. It was nobody is to recognize a god other than the king for the next 30 days. And if anybody prays to the king, or to anything besides the king, King Darius, that they would be put into the lion's den. And so Darius was not really in tune to what he wasn't aware of the motive that these underlings had, so he signed the decree. I mean, why wouldn't he? They were playing to his ego. King, we want to make it a rule that nobody is to worship any god but you for the next 30 days. And the king's like, well, if that's the way it has to be, then that's the way it has to be. You know, we just kind of wink, wink, nod, nod. We'll sign this decree and everybody will worship me for a month. And they knew Daniel's characteristics. They knew his habits. And their wicked plot seemingly worked. we get down to verse 10 and 23, or verses 10 through 23. They caught Daniel praying, as was his custom, with his window open. Daniel wasn't putting on airs, and Daniel certainly wasn't going to hide. He wasn't going to let the government dictate what he was going to do if it violated his law, if it violated God's law. He wasn't going to be, as it were, a sheep of the government, the secular leaders of the day. So Daniel was arrested. And eventually he was cast into that den of lions. But the God of heaven shut the mouths of the lions, and Daniel emerged unscathed. And we read in Daniel 6:23 that the king was exceedingly glad for him, Daniel, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. Well, this impressed King Darius, perhaps like he had never been impressed before. And it says in verse 24 that the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. I cannot imagine the horror and the agony that would be. I mean, imagine being dropped into a den of lions, and the lions didn't even let you touch the ground before they latched a hold of you and began breaking your bones and eating your flesh. Well, that's what happened to these men and their wives and their children because of the wicked influence. So then Darius makes a decree throughout the land. And I wish the leaders of our land today would open up their Bibles and read this decree. From local government to state government, and certainly to federal government. All of them. Both sides. We're all three sides, or however many there are. They need to read this decree. We need to study it. Because while the law is not the law you and I are amenable to, there are principles here that are timeless. And they transcend the ages. Our rulers today would do well to emulate and enact. And right here is proof that an unbeliever, a skeptic, can recognize the mighty God of heaven. Anthony G. N. Flew was recognized as one of the most notorious atheists that ever lived. A.G. Flew. And he debated our late and esteemed brother Thomas B. Warren many, many years ago. In fact, there's a book with the text of the debate. Brother Warren went to his reward. But after the death of Brother Warren, and not too long ago, A.G.N. Flew gave up his atheist position and became a believer in the God of heaven. Now, I'm not saying he became a Christian, but he went from saying there is no God to there must be a God. This was a miraculous incident in the life of Daniel. But you and I, we're not going to see miracles today. But we are going to, we do have the record of miracles. And we see people obeying the gospel. We see people hearing the gospel. We see the result of the miraculous in the book that we hold in our hands. So Darius made a decree. Let's look at this decree. We'll break it down a little bit. Verses 25 and 26a. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So we want to notice the recipients, first of all. All peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. I want you to understand that that points to Darius' kingdom. He's not talking about the globe. He's not talking about the people who are in the Philippines and Antarctica and the continents. Okay, he's talking about the realm of the Medo-Persian Empire at this time. All the earth could be correctly translated all the land because of the way the Hebrew language works. All the land, the realm of the kingdom. And he makes a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. So the king is commanding reverence to the true God of heaven. Now, there might be questions arising. Does Darius really recognize Jehovah as the Almighty God? Or is he just the chief among a pantheon of gods? But the king is adamant that the people under his rule show reverence to Daniel's God. The Bible does not say if Darius was fully on board with Jehovah as the only true God, but we can be certain that the providence of God for his people is real. It is possible. It is possible that there were people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who heard the gospel because of this decree that was written centuries before. They might have, you know, they were commanded to reverence the God of heaven. Couldn't some of them have become Jews? And you might say, well, it's not fair to make a decree where you're making people go to church, or make a decree to where people have to worship the God of heaven. How many of you were made to go to church when you were children? How many of your parents made you go to church? You're probably here today because of parents who made you go to church. See, that's not a bad thing. not a bad thing that we have to, that we are made to go to church. It's not a bad thing that people be pointed in the right direction. But we have people today who are pointing our kids in the way of Islam, New Age, whatever, philosophies, Buddhism, atheism, nothingism. Wouldn't hurt us a bit to have our children pointed in the right direction by capable people. It's possible that some of these folks who were given this decree to worship the God of heaven became converted, and their children and their children's children. And they might have been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This is very possible. We don't know where the influence of Christ will take us, who it will affect. So then he affirms in the second part of verse 26 and in verse 27, he makes an affirmation. He is the living God. He says that Daniel's God is the living God, and steadfast forever, a kingdom. Or his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who was delivered, or who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So Darius recognizes God as the living God. He recognizes a difference, a distinction here. You see, his gods, they were all dead. They were inanimated. They didn't move. They didn't talk. They couldn't do for themselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3, when their Philistine god Dagon fell over, they had to pick their statue back up. He couldn't get up himself. Why, Jesus was able on his own power to stoop down to the ground and write in the dirt and stand back up. Our God is the living God. Look over in the 115th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are gold and silver, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. He says, the idols you make are dumb, and you're like the idols you make, so you're dumb too. If you believe in these false idols, the idols of whatever you manufacture, whatever man manufactures, the idol of sports, the idol of science, the idol of music, or some other man or woman. We make idols of whatever comes before God in our lives. Maybe the God of rest and relaxation. It could be the God of sleeping in the morning. Anything that comes before God, anything between me and God, is my idol. If it keeps me from doing all and everything that God would have me to do, every time God would have me to do it. The situation was similar in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and following. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and animals, and creeping things. A dead God can do nothing. But our God, the God of heaven, lives. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, the record says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and all nations will not the nations will not be able to endure his indignation." The earth won't endure the indignation of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, because this earth is going to burn up. Remember what Peter said when Jesus asked him, disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And after various answers were given, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Brethren, we serve the living God. It's not just, our God is not a concept, okay? Our God is not a fairy tale. He's not make-believe. He's living. He has intellect. He has power. He has love. He's real. Many Christians don't act as if God is really real. And that's a shame. The Hebrews writer said in 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works so that you could serve the living God?" We're not serving a statue. We don't sing praises to a statue, to dead saints, to our loved ones gone before. We sing in praise to Jehovah God, the living and true God. Not only is he living, he is eternal. He is the eternal God. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy." God is from everlasting to everlasting. You and me are, in that phrase, everlasting to everlasting, you and I, we're the word to, T-O. That T-O, that's time. God is everlasting to everlasting. We're just a parenthesis in the midst of eternity. In the big scheme of things, in this vast universe, you and I are just a little parenthesis. But we were put here for a big reason, to serve the God of heaven. And so that we could dwell for eternity with God. Why, Darius even acknowledged that his kingdom was going to be eternal. Just like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. When he set up the kingdom that should never be destroyed. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations," the psalmist said in Psalm 145 and verse 13. His kingdom endures through all generations. That didn't mean his kingdom is going to end when the generations are gone. But at the resurrection, God will usher the kingdom, the church, to heaven. But God's reign is enduring. It's eternal. "To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He's the living God, he's the eternal God, but mercifully he's also the saving God. The God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my strength and my refuge, my Savior, you gave me, or you saved me from violence, 2 Samuel 22 and 3. And God says there is no Savior besides me, Hosea 13 and verse 4. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was our Savior. God here says he's the Savior. Jesus and God are one. They're the same. They're both deity. They have that same divine nature. Titus 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To God our Savior. With him being eternal and everlasting, all-powerful. And who's making these declarations about the God of heaven? Remember, it was a pagan king named Darius the Mede. Now, if a pagan king can recognize the God of heaven, I think we can as well. And if a pagan king can recognize the God of heaven and make such a decree, you and I can convince somebody that the God of heaven is worthy of our worship and that he is wanting and willing and able to save us. That's the message we want to get across to people. That's the message we want to try to present when we set our booth up at the fair. We're not there to browbeat people into coming. We're there to offer the solution to their problems. Their biggest problem. The biggest problem is sin. Whether they know it or not, we have to help them figure it out. But we're not going to be like those that just sit back and nitpick and tell you all the problems without telling you the solutions. The gospel is the solution. Darius recognized, at least, that the God of Daniel was like no other God that he'd ever heard of. And he saw the evidence that God could control nature. He shut the lion's mouth. None of his gods could do that. And it was his desire that Darius' kingdom recognize and reverence the God of heaven. I wish that was the desire of our leaders. I wish that was the desire of all people, that you and I try to get other people to recognize the God of heaven. Jesus said, if you believe that I am, you shall live. If you believe that I am not he, then you'll die in your sins. We have to believe that. We have to be willing to turn from a life of sin, a life that was centered around ourselves, and turn to a life that is centered around Jehovah God and Christ his Son. We must be willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with our lips and with our lives every single day, in the home, in the job, in public, wherever. Our lives are to be a living confession of Jesus Christ. But finally, to get rid of our sins, we need to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins. Once we do that, we live faithfully until death, till God calls us home, or until they kill us, whoever they are. We live faithfully. Heaven can be our home. Darius was right. The God of heaven deserves our reverence and our fear. Do you fear him enough to obey him today? Whether you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins or whether you need to return to the fellowship of the saints, we invite you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing.